The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to end. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The second reading is from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 44 to end. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've sort of moved out of the Esther series of sermons just for today, and I presume for next week as well, just to focus on two celebrations in the Church of England. And what I want to think about today is Ascension Day, which is a bit of an overlooked festival in the Church of England. 40 days after Easter, so it's always a Thursday, and we celebrate it here on Thursday with Holy Communion, and then we wait 10 days for Pentecost. It's forgotten, more or less nowadays, but I can remember when I was much younger, we lived in Prescott. We had Ascension Day off school. I went to the Church of England Primary School, and we had Ascension Day off school so that we could go to church in the morning. And I can remember that, and also because it was the day I got my 11 plus results, because we still had that in those days, and they came on Ascension Day, and then we went to church. In the Catholic Church, it's called a Holy Day of Obligation, when a believer should take Holy Communion. But it is a bit of a strange festival, though, you know, midweek, 40 days after Easter. And I want to try and think about how we can understand what happened on that day and why it's important. In the second of the readings, we hear that Luke describes how Jesus was taken away from the disciples. And he begins the next part of his story, the book of Acts, by describing how clouds enfolded him and he was taken up. And I think we might have this image of Jesus sort of levitating upwards, a bit like the picture there, literally going up. And I think that's something to do with people in those days obviously had a very two-dimensional view of the world. The earth was flat, heaven was up there somewhere, and hell, the other place, was down there. And this we can see particularly in a chapel of the Ascension in Walsingham. Now, Walsingham is in Norfolk. It's a place of pilgrimage. There's all sorts of stories surrounding it. Have we got a picture of that chapel there? Yeah, there you go. So that's the ceiling of the Chapel of the Ascension in Norfolk. And I don't know if you can see, it was the best photograph I could find. And it was a bit fuzzy when I found it. But all you've got is 2 feet surrounded by clouds. So that the worshippers in that chapel would literally be looking up like that at these 2 feet that are Jesus's feet as he ascends to heaven. It's a visual representation of what could be the last sighting of the physical Jesus. But Luke doesn't really say about Jesus going up. He describes it more as he withdrew from them and he was taken into heaven. And I imagine that's how it was described to Luke. This is what it was like, and Luke's doing his best to write it down so that the people who were reading his story in Luke and then in Acts could try and understand it. So what's ascension all about? Well, first of all, it is about saying goodbye, and no one likes to do that. Jesus' followers had already done a goodbye when at the Last Supper, at the crucifixion, at the burial. They'd already been sad. They'd already had that extreme sorrow at Jesus' death. And then I think, imagine their overwhelming joy on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus was back. Even those who had their doubts were convinced once more their beloved Jesus was back with them. And I wonder if they thought that was it. Everything was going to be fine. They were okay. Jesus was going to be with them. He was going to continue teaching and healing and preaching and reassuring them. And then we get to the section where Luke describes, just before what's called the Ascension, he describes Jesus talking to the apostles. And he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms, will be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. In other words, Jesus explained everything to them. He said, this was all meant to be. This has all been written down, and I'm fulfilling this prophecy. But now, he says to them, you've got to go back into the city and wait to be clothed with power. So instead of grieving at this goodbye, instead of being sad, Jesus tells them to go and wait for power. And Luke describes how, having seen Jesus taken from their sight, they do return to Jerusalem with great joy. They are reassured, and they are then continually in the temple praising God. They finally understood what it's all about. Jesus might have gone, but everything's going to be okay, because they are going to carry on Jesus' work with the power of God in them. So what can we take? Another thing we can take from this joyful event, this forgotten event. So in English tradition, I looked this up, as you do on Google, Ascension traditions. If it's sunny on Ascension Day, I can't remember what the weather was like on Thursday. I don't think it rained. If it's sunny on Ascension Day, it will be a warm summer. But if it rains, there will be a poor harvest. But I think that says more about our preoccupation with the weather than any spiritual or religious truth to do with Ascension, because St. Swithin's Day comes on July the 15th and says more or less the same thing. If it rains, if it rains on St. Swithin's Day, it's going to rain for 40 days, and if it's sunny, it's going to be sunny. Ascension is more than folklore. It's more than about the weather. First of all, it shows the completion of Jesus' earthly mission. Luke's gospel ends very abruptly with it, and then starts on the second part of his story, which is the Acts of the Apostles, summarizing it all again. Shows that after the Ascension, Jesus continues to work, but this time through people. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is what is going to be given to the apostles, but only after Jesus has ascended. And he instructs his disciples to wait. Jesus' ascension also marks his heavenly enthronement. I think that next slide it's not a very good one, actually. I should have found a better one. Jesus enthroned as king. And in the book of Daniel, there is a prophecy about it. And it says, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. So there we have those clouds again, this mysterious thing that accompanies God. And he came to the Ancient One, he came to God, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away. So the clouds of heaven are there again, this representing this God's might and presence. And at the ascension, Jesus is taken up in clouds, according to the version in Acts. When Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is killed at the beginning of the book of Acts, Stephen says to his persecutors, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." The Son of Man is one of the titles that Daniel uses, but also Jesus uses of himself. And we repeat those words as well when we say the creed, when we say we believe he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. We have a king who has ascended, who has gone from one extreme of punishment and death as a reviled criminal to one who is now in glory and power. And yet, one who knows what it is to be human. Our prayers to Jesus as our King are heard by someone who knows what it means to live and die. We can be sure of this because we know that Jesus is our mediator. He listens to us. We don't need anyone else. We have been separated from God through sin. We are here and God is here and there is sin. But Jesus, through the power of the cross, has bridged that gap. Jesus is our mediator, Jesus who is both man and God, the ascended Jesus. And Paul wrote about this to Timothy when he said, "There is one God and there is one mediator between God and humans, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all." And it's through faith in Jesus that we are saved from our sins. Paul goes on again to say in his letter to the Romans, he says, "Our prayers might sometimes be weak, but that we have an intercessor." And it is through the ascension that Jesus can be that intercessor. Only through the ascension is the promise of atonement with God finally available. When Jesus mediates for us, that sin which has separated us from God has gone. An ascension also shows us that Jesus will one day return as King and Judge. Again, in the Creed we say, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We don't know when that will be. Many people have tried to interpret the Bible using numerology, Hebrew letters, all sorts of things, and given dates for the end of time. But that is beyond human understanding, and it's beyond our control. We only know that in the first hours of Christianity, it was promised. Because at the description of the ascension, which Luke gives us in Acts, the disciples are described as looking into heaven, standing around looking into heaven, what my grand might have called being gormless. When two men in white robes, stand by them and ask, "Men of Galilee, why do you look upward into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will return in the same way." The return of Jesus as judge and God will be the culmination of all of that work, and we should be ready for his return, not by standing around and looking up, but by working to share the gospel so that ours too may be a part of God's great blessings. Ascension completes Jesus' earthly mission. The disciples have to say goodbye, but they know it is only the beginning of the end. Soon they will discover that their mission is to start. They're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, given the power and the courage to speak about Jesus to many thousands of people. And how much are we prepared to continue that mission? Are we just going to stand around and pray? Or are we actually going to do something to bring God's kingdom? Jesus reigns as King, but he's active in our lives every day. And that's how we should live our lives, as though Jesus is here in our hearts, actively and boldly as servants of the living Lord. In the knowledge that Jesus is our mediator, he understands us. He knows what it's like to be human. He lived on earth, but now he's in heaven. We can be sure of that, wherever heaven is. And we also know from ascension that we have hope for the future. Jesus will come again. The kingdom of God will be established. We will be members of that kingdom. It might be a forgotten festival, but in our Christian life, it does have a lot to teach us and a lot to promise us. For the apostles, for those first Christians, a happy farewell. Maybe they were a little frightened. It was a time of expectation. They didn't really know what was going to happen next. All they had was Jesus' reassurance that he would be with them, and that was enough. And then 10 days later, they get the power of the Holy Spirit. So I like to think that after remembering those events of ascension, which draws a line, which is a farewell, which is a promise, I think the words of Mother Julian of Norwich are quite appropriate here. She was a nun who lived in the Middle Ages, and I love these words because they're a sort of repetition, but I think they're what Jesus is saying to us all the time. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Amen.
Thanks, Ruth. Sonny, can we just go back to that previous slide? That last but one on Ruth's PowerPoint. Ascension, two things, I think, come out of that talk that Ruth's just given us, two things. Firstly, we know that Jesus will return. It says so in Scripture, that the angels turn around and say to those disciples who have stood there, gawping up at the sky as Jesus goes up, he says to them, what are you doing? What are you doing, wasting your time looking up at the sky? You've got a job to do. Get on and do it. Jesus will return. That's the first thing. So my question to you is, what are you doing about that? Are you ready for Jesus' return? Because there's only one way to be ready when Jesus returns, and that's to be right with God. Ruth showed a picture about sin, and the cross is actually the thing that brings us back to God. Nothing else brings us back to God, just the cross. Are you ready for that day when Jesus comes? Because no one knows when he's going to come. Are you right with God? That's the first question. Are you right with God? And if you want to know how to be right with God, then ask me or Matt after the service. And the second question is, what are you going to do about it? Firstly, are you right with God? And then what are you going to do about it? Because actually, you've got a job to do. To be a disciple, we are, if we follow Christ. If we follow Christ, then we're called disciples. And as disciples, we are to follow. As disciples, we are to follow, to copy, to mirror, to image what Jesus is doing. So how are we doing that in our lives? How are you mirroring Jesus? Are you being God, Jesus, to those that you meet? Are you bringing God's love to those that you meet? And how are you doing that? In the workplace, at home? How are you doing that? Showing God's love in action. That's what it's about, in action. And there's loads of ways you can do that. Loads of ways you can do it. Quietly, little acts of kindness, without having to say anything, that eventually people begin to question, why do you do that? And then you can tell them. Or you can sing it from the rooftops. You can go out and you can talk about God to other people. You can say what God is doing in your life. No one can argue with what God's doing in your life. You can tell people about that. Or little things, you can invite them to various things at church. Invite a friend along. It's easy to do that. The concert coming up, it's easy to invite someone to that. And another thing, you will have seen the bunting as you came into church. Christian Aid Week starts today. This is an amazing, amazing charity that do amazing work, that send God's love out in so many ways. And all we're asked to do, if you want to get on board, all we are asked to do for Christian Aid Week is to hand out the leaflets. Not to collect them. You don't need to knock on doors to collect. We just need to push them through people's letterboxes and let them respond. Can you do that? It's a little thing. Can you do that? Can you take a pack? There's a pack on a table by the door, maybe near your address where you live. Can you take a bundle and can you deliver it? We're asking people to do that. And then, Next Sunday, we're asking people to gather here together for a shared lunch to celebrate Christian Aid, but also to help towards that. Can you come next Sunday? Can you bring something to share on the buffet table, sweet or savory? Bring a dish that we can share on the buffet table, and then any money you would normally spend on your Sunday lunch, whether that's going out somewhere or whether that's having a roast dinner at home, whatever you would normally spend on your Sunday lunch, to then donate that to Christian Aid next Sunday when you come here. So we'll have a shared time together, but also we're going to donate what we can. And know that actually that will be used to show God's love to other people. I wonder, will you come and support that event? Lots of things that we can do. But know that actually Jesus will return. And are we ready for that day in our hearts? Are we ready? And what are we doing about it?
And let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you are the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from death and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, above all rule, authority, all power and dominion. We thank you that you are all-powerful and almighty. Nothing is too difficult for you. And so we pray with confidence that you will not only hear our prayers, but that your mighty power means you are able to answer our prayers as well. Father, we know that you see all things perfectly, and you're infinitely more wise than we are. And so we trust you to answer our prayers how you see fit and right. May your will be done and not ours. Lord of all compassion, we pray for those who were caught up in the terror attack in Paris last night and those caught in the church bombings in Indonesia this morning. Please would you be comforting the families of those who died and those who have life-altering injuries. Please help them and those who care for them. Father, it especially pains us and grieves us when we hear of our Christian brothers and sisters targeted in churches for being Christian. We know, Father, that their death is not in vain, but we pray, Father, that you would use it to speak your good news to others. Father, please bring peace to our world, and please continue to restrain evil that it may not overtake us. Please help the police and intelligent forces that work all around the world to keep us safe. Please bless the work of their hands. And Father, we thank you that you promise that evil will not reign forever, but that one day every evil deed will be held to account when you judge all people. Thank you that we can trust you to judge fairly and accurately. And Lord God, as we think of your righteous judgment, we are aware of our own wrongdoing and the need to confess our wrong thoughts and actions before you. So, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we all have sinned against you and against our neighbor in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, and through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Forgiving Lord, we thank you that in you true forgiveness of sins is found, that although we are all stained with sin, we can be washed whiter than snow. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us on the cross. Thank you that he came to save us and to lead us in a new life in you. So, Father, we pray especially for Lucas, who was baptized today. We thank you for him, his parents, and his godparents. We thank you for their faith in the Lord Jesus. And, Father, we pray especially for Lucas and his mother, that you would pour out your spirit of wisdom and revelation upon them so that they may know you better. Please would you bless Lucas and Emma as they read the Bible together and as they pray at home. Please deepen their trust in you. And Lord, as a church family, we all declared that we would uphold Lucas in his new life in Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help us as we do that for Lucas and for others who have been baptized. Please may we be known as a church that helps new Christians to grow in their faith. Please would we be a loving and a welcoming church. Would we be filled with your Spirit and reaching out with your good news to the praise of your glory. So, merciful Father, we pray that you would accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.